Daniel chapter 2, and we read part of the chapter, and perhaps we can fill in by telling the story afterwards. These are the words of Daniel addressing this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. And that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart, thou, O king, sawest. And behold, the great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. "We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Now will you turn, please, to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4, I want to read out of verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's all I want to read tonight. Now, the heading of our little talk tonight on the card that was given out, the invitation card, says, "The stone cut out without hands." Now, the passage that we have been reading from the second chapter of the book of Daniel talks about this stone made without hands. And as you would notice as we read this passage through, we would come to the conclusion that this stone had to do with a coming kingdom. A coming kingdom. During this past week in our meetings here, during the week, night by night, we have often mentioned this coming kingdom. We have often referred to the world to come. We have often referred to the millennium, 1,000 years of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we are all very interested in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's referred to in the passage we read tonight when it talks about this stone falling upon the feet of the image, and the stone fills the whole earth and becomes like a mountain. And you would notice that when we read about the interpretation of the dream, this represented a kingdom that would know no end. It wouldn't be passed on to any other kingdom. It would be a final kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, will be in the hands and under the rule and under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have read of in the Acts of the Apostles, the one that the builders rejected, but who has become the head of the corner. I'm not going to say very much about this prophetic passage. I'm more concerned with the gospel content of our message tonight, but I have given you a sheet again tonight, and I might as well make some comment on the sheet. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when he was here, that talked about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Down the side of your chart, you see in big letters, times of the Gentiles. They're still going on. Still going on. They began a long time ago, many, many years, hundreds of years ago, when God's people, Israel, because of their unbelief and because of their idolatry, God took them into captivity. God banished them into captivity to Babylon. God said, "Lo am I, not my people." The glory that had filled the temple, it went up, 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 and left the city. And they were captives. The nation that God had set at the head of other nations under Solomon, the prince, the king of peace. And they turned to such grave, idolatrous ways that God had to discipline them and banish them into captivity in Babylon. And I tell you, ever since then, Israel have been scattered and peeled under the domination of Gentile powers. The times of the Gentiles. It started with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonish empire. His empire didn't last all that long, 70 years, but it was an absolute imperial government. Never been a government like it. Imperialism in its greatness. What he said went. Who, he said, had to die, died. Who, he said, had to live, lived. He had absolutely autocratic power in his hands for about 70 years. Then that dominion was passed on to the Medes and Persians. You might remember there's a story about a man in the book of Daniel who was daring in his regard for God. He made a feast. Perhaps you've heard about Belshazzar's feast. Belshazzar's feast. A man that had no regard for God at all. He was having what we call in modern days an orgy. He took the golden vessels that had once been in the temple in Jerusalem, and he used them to drink wine out of, and they worshipped the gods of Baal, and total disregard for God. And it says, in the midst of it all, there was some writing on the wall. People use that expression, don't they? People sometimes say when something's happened, the writing's on the wall. Don't they? We often hear that expression, the writing's on the wall. This was on the wall. It was on the wall. And you know, it says about Belshazzar that his knees began to knock together. Have you ever been like that about your sins? Have you ever been like that about your sins? Have you thought about the God you've got to stand before one day and your knees are knocked together? Belshazzar, I shan't tell you all the words that were on the wall. I'll tell you one phrase that was on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. These are serious words, my dear friends. They are serious words for believers as well as unbelievers. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's as much as saying, thou art weighed in the balances and found to be short weight. None of us by nature is capable of standing before God. Belshazzar, he didn't pay much regard. He might have trembled and that kind of thing. The man that interpreted the writing, he said, well, Daniel, you're at the top of the tree now for telling me what the writing means and what it says. That night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, died. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Very serious thing, my dear friend, that he was a man who spent his last hours of his life in total disregard of God, absolute thoughtlessness. That night, he died. Well, that's how the kingdom passed on to the Medes and Persians. That lasted a little bit longer. And along came a friend that my young people, our young friends tonight, would learn about when they were at school. I'm quite sure you could all tell me, your young folks, about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. One of the greatest soldiers, perhaps, this world has ever known, died at 35 years old, and he died, just before he died, he wept. Because there was no more worlds to conquer. No more worlds to conquer. Alexander the Great. We are told, of course, in the book of Daniel, exactly who followed after the Medes and Persians. You'll find it two or three chapters over in the book. And then, of course, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and they brought to him a coin? And they questioned the Lord about paying tribute. And he said to these scribes and Pharisees, he says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. Why have I quoted that? I tell you why. Anybody will tell you that Caesar had to do with Rome. Anybody will tell you that the Caesars were the heads of the Roman empires, which tells us that after Alexander, the great captain, had exhausted his conquest, had died, and his lands were divided amongst four of his generals, after that came along the Roman power. The Roman power. Iron. Strong as iron. Rome. And Rome lasted, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose. He was crucified, wasn't he, by the Roman soldiers. It was the Roman soldiers that put the Saviour upon the cross. The Roman soldiers. Gentiles. Gentiles. I know the responsibility rests upon the nation of Israel. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. But it was Roman soldiers that nailed the Saviour to Calvary's cross. Gentile soldiers. My dear friend, what is your attitude to the Saviour? What is your attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything, my friend, for time and for eternity depends upon your attitude to the Saviour. They crucified him, nailed him to a cross. Well, the fourth empire was Rome. Rome. It goes on a little bit, as you'll see on your diagram, into the present day of the Spirit, into the present day. And, well, we come on this diagram that I've given you to the Lord's birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Spirit of God, and we start that little piece that's a parenthesis, the calling out of the church. And then, at the end of that parenthesis, you'll notice a word, rapture. We've heard all about that this week, haven't we? We've all heard about the rapture this week. If you don't know what the rapture is, then I'm telling you that you should. It's the coming of the Lord for his saints. Coming of the Lord for those who believe. Do you know, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? He's coming a second time. Without sin unto salvation. Coming again. And many of us in this hall this past week have rejoiced together because we've been reading and thinking and singing about the day when the Saviour will come and take us to the glory. I tell you, there's nothing so sure as that. Nothing so sure as that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, do you not agree with me, my friend, that we need an anchor? We need an anchor. The young people here might be saying, of course, we're just young and things aren't so bad after all. My friend, it's a good thing to go through life with an anchor. Have you got an anchor? Or are you depending on yourself? Are you depending on your own good works? Are you depending upon your own thinking? How you can get round the problems as they come? I wouldn't like to be without an anchor. We have an anchor. Keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Well, here we come down to this rapture, the coming of the Lord, he's going to take his saints to glory. When I say saints, by the way, I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about people that have been dead for 500 years and have been canonized. I'm not thinking about those. I'm thinking about believers, simple believers in the Lord Jesus. Bible says they're saints, called ones, sanctified ones. He's coming for them. He's coming for them. And we've been saying this past week, and I trust we have been gripped with the fact of its imminence. Its imminence. And then, if you look at the diagram when you have time, after the rapture, you'll see it says, the revival of the Roman Empire. The revival of the Roman Empire. We live in very momentous days, you know, momentous days. Many of us feel, many of us Christians feel, that we are beginning to see the formation of that Roman Empire. The AAC, the Treaty of Rome, the Common Market, that's the area which will be covered again by the revived Roman Empire. Now, I don't think we're seeing it in its final formation for one moment. Because people keep telling me, well, of course, there's more than 10 members. And we know, of course, according to the Bible, there will be 10 member states in the revived Roman Empire. Of course, well, that doesn't bother me very much, because I believe that when the church goes to heaven, things will move very, very fast, and it will form into its 10 kingdom character then. But it's coming. And you know, you read the paper sometimes and you say, dear, dear, they can't get it right in the Common Market. Butter markets, butter mountains, I mean, and milk lakes, and we can't seem to get it sorted out somehow. We can't get it sorted out. And they have their meetings and things never seem to go right. They come together all at odds with each other and they can't get it sorted out. You know, I'll tell you something. It won't be long before there'll be a man appears. And he'll say, I'll put it right. I'll put it right. He'll take over. And he'll sort it out all right. He's a man that the Bible talks about as the beast. The beast. That's the character of the man. That's the character of the man. The beast. Might look all right. He'll dazzle multitudes, dazzle the crowds. Oh yes, and another man will say, oh yes, and he'll make an image of this man. And if anybody doesn't bow down to the image of the beast, they won't get anything to eat. They won't be able to buy or sell, because they haven't got the mark of the beast. You know, I'm going to tell you something, friend. When the Lord Jesus comes to take his church to glory, his saints, this world will be a terrible place to live in. Terrible place to live in. I wouldn't like to be here. I won't be here. Well, you say, you're sure? Yes, I'm sure. How are you sure? I'm resting upon the precious blood of Christ. That's why I'm sure I won't be here then. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was a boy of 14 years old. Goodly number of years have rolled by since then. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 14 years old. And I learned about redemption by blood. Oh, I learned about what the Savior did for me upon the cross. Yet we've been saying, yes, they crucified him there. But listen, behind it all was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And God allowed him to go to the cross. And there he took the sinner's place. Took the sinner's place. You know, the gospel is the greatest love story this world has ever known. Greatest love story we could ever read anywhere. If love stories turn you to tears, friend, the gospel should turn you to tears. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why ever should God love me? Why should he set his love upon you? Because you're a sinner and in danger of perishing, and that you might be saved and be given eternal life, he sent his Son to take the guilty culprit's place and suffer on the tree. Oh yes, wonderful, isn't it? Oh yes, I'm sure I won't be here. I won't be here when these terrible things fall upon this world, but believe me, the Bible tells me about them. I'm not talking fancy notions tonight. We're not funny people here who believe some funny concocted ideas. We're not that, my friend. We believe the Bible, thank God. We believe the Bible. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he's coming to take his people, Christians, believers, to be with himself forever. And this terrible man will appear, and his friend, the false prophet, very, very soon it will be formed perfectly, this Roman Empire, but rather than be political, it comes from the abyss. From the abyss, it becomes devilish, devilish. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream, didn't he? Head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. The iron and clay tells me of the character of the Roman Empire after the church has gone to heaven. It'll be different to what it was before. There will be imperialism along with breaking up into 10 kingdoms, which of course will weaken the empire. When it's run its course, maybe around about 3.5 or so years, maybe more. We read in our passage in the book of Daniel of this stone. Cut out of the mountains, cut out without hands, and the stone, it falls upon the feet of the image, and the whole thing comes down like the summer threshing floor. And it fills the world, it fills the earth. And you know, my friend, when all this world's kingdoms have passed away, when they've all gone, man in his pride, his greatness, his power, he thinks, has had their day, it'll all be brought down. You know, the Bible says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It'll be brought down. And this stone will fill the earth. And in place of a kingdom full of man's glory, there will be a kingdom full of God's glory. Instead of there being war and suspicion and mistrust amongst nations, there shall be peace. Peace. World wants peace, doesn't it? People say, we cannot get it somehow. It seems to elude us. We try, something comes up and tips the balance, and off we go again. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when he comes to reign, he'll set up his kingdom, and it'll be righteous, righteous. And peace will be the result of it. Equity will exist. There won't be millions in the Sudan and Ethiopia starving with hunger. Things will be balanced. Things will be equitable. Things will be right under the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Stone cut out without hands, of course, tells me it's of divine origin, not human origin, divine origin. A kingdom which will never be superseded by another. In the hands of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one who once suffered for you upon the cross of Calvary. That's the tale, you know, of the second chapter of Daniel. Daniel, this man Nebuchadnezzar, I should say, had a dream, you see, he had this dream. And he forgot his dream. So he said. Very doubtful whether he ever forgot his dream. That's only my opinion. I think he was only trying to find out these crooks and wags that were astrologers and magicians and what have you. He asked them ridiculous things. He says, tell me my dream and the interpretation at all. And they said, man, Nebuchadnezzar, nobody's ever asked such a thing before. All right, he says, I'll cut you in pieces and make your houses like a dunghill. What a fierce chap he was, wasn't he, this Nebuchadnezzar. And the edict went out and all these wise men must be slain. And Daniel was one of them, you know. Daniel was one of them. And he and his friends, you know, they got together. They got together. Daniel and his friends, they got together. And you know what they did? I suppose Daniel was really praying for his life because he would have been chopped up as well and his house made into a dunghill. So he and his friends, they prayed. And God answered the prayer. God answers prayer, you know. Oh yes, many of us here have known what it is to have our prayers answered. God is a prayer-answering God. And Daniel got the light and he told him his dream, he told him interpretation. And what I've been saying to you tonight was what he told him. The image and the stone smiting the feet of the image, it all came down like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Well, that's the story of Daniel 2. Prophetic, I'll say no more about that. But I really want to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ personally now, because I think it's right to say that whilst this stone is the kingdom, him and his kingdom, yet the Bible does speak about him as the stone. Stone. Years ago, long, long years ago, before Daniel lived, Jacob, before he died, he blessed his sons. He blessed his sons. And when he was dealing with Joseph, he says, the archers shot at him. But his arms, or the hands of his arms, were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob, from whence cometh the shepherd and the stone of Israel. You know, my friend, we need a shepherd, don't we? Oh, we need a shepherd to lead us and to feed us and to guide us through life's stormy way. And we need a stone, and I think a stone very, very simply speaks about something secure. Security. Security. The stone. The Lord Jesus Christ are both of these, the stone and the shepherd. The shepherd to care and to feed and to care for us, lead us along life's way, and one to rest our souls upon to give us stability and security when everything goes wrong. Then we read a little bit further on in the Bible and we come to a psalm, 118th psalm. These are the words, listen to the words of that psalm. Long before the Lord Jesus Christ here came here, the psalmist, as indicted by the Spirit of God, he wrote these words, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That was written years before the Son of God came into this world, to Bethlehem, to Calvary, years before. The stone which the builders rejected. Didn't want him, did they? Didn't want him when he came. Another scripture says that they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What does that mean? They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Oh, they were expecting a savior to deliver them from the Romans. They were expecting a mighty king that would banish the enemies out of the land and give them the land back. Instead of that, he came, the meek and lowly Jesus, the meek and lowly Jesus. learn of me, he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Feeding the multitudes, giving sight to the blind, taking the children up into his arms, touching the leper, meeting every need that crossed his path. Oh, how gracious he was. He had to say on one case, he said, show me a penny. How poor he became. Oh yes, they thought, they expected a great deliverer, and well, they just couldn't get over it, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Yes, he was rejected when he came here. Rejected. The stone which the builders refused, set at naught. They had nothing to do with it. He didn't fit into their schemes in one possible way. Rejected. Still rejected, isn't he? Still rejected, the Lord is now rejected, we sometimes sing, and by the world disowned. Have you rejected him, or have you accepted him? Everything depends upon it. Everything depends upon it. The day will come when he will be set at the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. The security of the coming kingdom will rest in the hands of the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment, he's still rejected. 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, he is despised and rejected. Doesn't say he was, it says he is. He is. Oh, my friend, you must trust Christ as your Savior. You must get onto the right side. Get onto his side. Make him your Lord and your Savior. Christian friends, make Christ to be the Lord in your life. Give him the proper place, the place he really should have in your life. See that your life is controlled by this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. Well, the words I've quoted from the psalm, you would notice, I think you would notice, when I read those few verses in the fourth chapter of Acts, that Peter quoted from that psalm. He quoted from that psalm. He had just been the means, he and John, Peter and John, of a miracle, of making a man that was a cripple, a lame man, to walk, to leap. And he got into trouble for it. That's how the world regards things, you know, isn't it? Got into trouble for it. He's pulled up in front of the Jewish leaders and asked to give an account of things. And he tells them, doesn't he, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It's by that man that this man stands whole before you today. And he says, he turns to them, I can see Peter, I can visualize Peter with his finger saying, the stone which the builders, which ye builders, he says, the stone which ye builders refused. Same is made the head of the corner, ye builders. Oh, Peter accused them as hard as he possibly could. Ye builders! Yes, they refused him. They refused him. Nailed him to a cross. No place in their building. Thrown aside as worthless, is what the scripture says. Just thrown aside. No place for Christ in their schemes. Well, you know, it's a good thing, isn't it, to put Christ in the center of our lives. To trust him as our Savior. Remember what Peter goes on to say. Listen to it. He goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You have the word there. You have the word there. I can't add to it. I can't add anything to it, really. The word itself is so plain and simple neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved? In the quiet of this little gospel meeting, we've come to the close. I shan't overdo it. I promise I shan't overshoot the mark tonight. Are you saved? Are you resting upon the death of Christ for salvation? Or are you still resting upon your good works? Shall I quote you another verse about being saved? An easier one, perhaps, to understand. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. S-A-V-E-D. Well, I haven't got anything more to say than that. The one who died upon the cross now lives. Thank God we don't preach a dead Savior. Thank God he lives. God raised him from the dead, ascended up beyond every power and might and dominion, every name that is named. There he is upon the throne. But you know, he can come down into your heart tonight and fill that heart of yours. Oh, won't you trust him as your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May you do so, for his name's sake.